I want you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts, chapter 17, for the message this morning. Let me say, while you're turning, congratulations to Carroll Christian Schools. The boys won the soccer state championship yesterday, and so congratulations to the boys' team. And then the girls won volleyball. The high school girls varsity volleyball won again. That's about 400 in a row, I think, that they've won. They just keep winning. I don't know. We can sure make volleyball players around here. And so they did a great job yesterday. I think also the junior high. What was it? Junior high what? Girls won volleyball as well. So congratulations to our Carroll Christian Schools for a great job yesterday. Then Acts chapter 17 this morning, and I want you to follow along as I begin reading in verse 16, and I would like to read these verses, explain a couple things, and then I want to preach a message this morning that I want you to really pay attention to and understand my heart and understand, I want you to understand, folks, that I pray about what I'm going to preach on. I don't just preach. I don't just say, I believe I'll preach on this. I pray about it. I let the Lord lead me and guide me and do my best to follow the Lord's direction. I don't always like to preach on the subject that the Lord leads me to preach on, but I'm going to preach on tithing this morning, and so I want to just warn you: buckle your seatbelt and get ready. It's coming. I don't preach on tithing very often, and but I need to preach on it. These are difficult economic times, and people think that I can save some money if I hold back my tithe, and the church will get by. Well, that's not the principle. The principle is the tithe is the Lord's. That's the principle. And so don't get quiet on me now, all right? I didn't tell everybody up front this, in the early service, what I was preaching on. And so when I got down into the message, boy, they were amen and oh yeah, come on, preacher. And, yeah, I let her rip. And then I said, all right, tithing, and boom, that was it. It was over right there. I should have just said, let's pray and be dismissed. And so I'm going to warn you up front. It's coming. Get ready. Give your seatbelt one little tug and get snugged in right there real good. But I want to preach on something this morning that I think we need to think about. And so look at verse 16. He said, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him and said, 'What will this babbler say?' Or some, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, and we would know therefore what these things mean.'" Now notice, if you will, in verse 21, that Luke puts a parenthesis around the statement he is about to make. Now, he does this in order to give us a little bit of insight as to the mentality and the mindset of these people, these Athenians. They lived under a certain philosophy. They kind of viewed things a certain way. They had a characteristic about them, if you will. And Luke is about to tell you in verse 21 what their mindset was. If you'll look at it, please, it says, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." I want to speak to you this morning on "Tell Me Something New." Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. And Lord, I ask you to bless and help me this morning as I speak. And Lord, I want to declare the whole counsel of God as I pastor this great church. Lord, I don't always and often speak about tithing, but Lord, every now and then I have to preach on it, and I feel that I have to preach on it today. And Lord, I have to preach on it because, first of all, you led me to do so, but Lord, also because of the need to be reminded that the tithe is the Lord's. And so, Father, I pray that you will bless and help me as I speak this morning. Lord, I pray you'll fill me with your Spirit. I pray that you will empower the message from on high. And Lord, give us, I pray, an understanding. May the Spirit of God pave the way for the message and prepare our hearts. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, we will focus and put our attention upon the promises of God and realize the Word of God is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. And Lord, help us to put our faith and our confidence in the promises of Scripture. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want you to go back to that little phrase in verse 21 and notice that Luke tells us that the Athenians were people that spent their time either telling something new or trying to hear some new thing. They were looking for that which is new. I read that verse this week and it dawned upon me that there is not a week pass but what I get information in the mail or I get someone to make a phone call to the office here. Some ministry somewhere is trying to sell me something that they guarantee will help our ministry. They guarantee it. I mean, they'll send you this information, and on the front of it, it'll have in big bold letters, you know, "A bold new approach." It'll have a little caption on it. "This is an innovative way to make your church grow." They'll send something, and on the front, it'll have stamped on it, "New and improved." And then inside is some little gimmickry or some gadget or some new book or some new set of tapes, some new set of CDs that they guarantee that if you will purchase at a modest fee and then use this in your life or in your ministry or in your Sunday school, that it will help things because this is the newest thing out there. This is the new bold approach. And it dawned upon me as I thought about it, everybody's looking for the new. You go to the grocery store and just pay attention as you go to the grocery store this week and you will see these little stands setting out in the aisles where they'll have some products on it and it'll say "new and improved." Everybody's always looking for the new and the improved. And the church is certainly no different. Paul was in Athens, and he found the city of Athens, Greece, to be completely given over to idolatry. Greek mythology had moved in there, and the people were held in its evil clutches, and according to verse 16 of our text chapter, the people were wholly given over to it. So as Paul preached the gospel in this town, some of the town's philosophers came by, and they listened, and they thought Paul was crazy. But then there were others who came by, and they wanted to hear what Paul had to say. They wanted to question him on this new doctrine that he was preaching about this man named Jesus and the resurrection, because all of it was new to them, and they wanted to hear it. And so Luke tells us in this 21st verse that He puts a parenthesis around it to tell us something about the people of Athens, telling us that they were just always wanting to hear something new. And when I read that this week, I thought to myself, my goodness, that sounds exactly like our society today. You know, everybody's looking for something new. We're just like this in our world, but we're also just like this in our churches today. Now, let me explain to you. I'm not going to take the time to, I can prove this to you from a social standpoint. I can prove this to you by a lot of different ways. But our main focus this morning is this idea as it relates to the church. So I sat in my office Thursday morning and I was thinking about the message and preparing the message. And I went back in my mind through the last 3 decades that I've been pastoring. And I can remember years ago when I was just a skinny little starting tuba squirt preacher getting going. I can remember that that there was this fad that came out that was called the deeper life. Do you remember that? How many of you were saved 30 years ago and you remember that deeper? You remember that stuff, don't you? And you know, the deeper life. I mean, everybody was all concerned about the deeper life. You could go into the Bible bookstores, and they had sections in there, you know, like biographies, and then they had a section like commentaries, and then they had, a section where they sold Bibles, and then they had a whole section, and they called it Deeper Life. And boy, everybody was into the deeper life. And, they put signs out in front of their churches and they advertised, come in here because we've got the deeper life. And we were going to see revival through a deeper Christian life and studying the books of men as they took you into a deeper life. And then all of a sudden, that kind of fizzled out. And there's a guy over in Korea who was a charismatic guy, but a guy over in Korea whose name was Paul Yonggi Cho. And Paul Cho had the largest church in the world. Some 45, 50,000 people were members of Cho's church. You say, how in the world did they ever get into one building? They didn't. That wasn't the point. The point was they had cell churches. And so that philosophy came over here, and everybody decided they were going to have cell churches. By the way, that's when Sunday night church for many, many churches just fizzled out and died. That's where it happened. It happened some 25 years ago, when everybody thought, well, hey, this guy's doing it in Korea, and he's got a church of 45, 50,000 people, so let's do that here. And so they started telling everybody, here's what you do. You come to a building on Sunday morning where the preacher will stand and preach the Word of God and so we can get your offering. And then on Sunday nights, we'll not have organized church. You can go to somebody's home in your community. And they'll have coffee and donuts and coffee cake. Everybody will just meet in homes. And we'll have thousands and thousands of people that will meet in communities. And you won't have to spend the gas to get to church. Now, we'll take up an offering. And then the leader of that cell will bring the offering in. So we're still taking up offerings. But we're not having organized church. And so that did all right until it created more problems. It became a bigger monster than anybody ever realized because it turned into gossip sessions. You know how sinners will be. And it turned into gossip centers, and problems were created, and so that fizzled out. Sunday night church was never revived in most places. When the sales died out, that was it. They just kept the Sunday morning services. But nonetheless, that's where a lot of this Sunday night, canceling the Sunday night stuff started. So then that kind of fizzled out. And then someone developed a new way of growing the church. In other words, a new book came out. And when this book came out, it was we're going to study spiritual gifts. And we're going to identify what your spiritual gift is. We're going to study spiritual gifts, and we're going to identify your gift, and then we're going to plug you into the church based upon your gift. Now, when they studied spiritual gifts, a lot of pastors resigned because they realized they didn't have any spiritual gifts. So they ended up resigning. That caused a lot of problems. But I'm all for folks, using their gifts to serve the Lord. I think that's why God gives them to you. But anyway, the emphasis was placed upon gifts. Well, that kind of run its course, and they preached their 12 weeks on that. And then we started seeing people looking for something new. And so that's when the charismatic movement was in full bloom. And, they were all on TV, and folks were watching them on TV. And the next thing you know, you got fundamental churches that are going charismatic. And they justify it by saying, well, you know, it's the times, it's what people want, and so, we're going to give the people what they want. And so churches started branching out and experimenting in the charismatic movement. Well, so far as fundamental churches were concerned, that created a lot of problems because you had doctrine, and so here were these people that knew doctrine, but the stagnation in the church caused the pastor to say, hey, we need something new, and so So these pastors were bringing this in, and instead of growing the church, most of the time it divided the church. And then all of a sudden, along came the Promise Keepers. Now, when the Promise Keepers came along, this man America jumped on this. I mean, the whole bandwagon. America was going to be turned back to God. We were going to have a revival in America. It was going to sweep America like a storm. And church members were encouraged not to go to their church on Sunday morning, but to go to an arena somewhere or to a stadium somewhere, and they would fill up stadiums and churches everywhere. It looked like the plague had hit them on Sunday morning, but it was okay because we were all going to arenas somewhere and getting together and unifying for the cause of Christ, and we were going to start making promises. And so people were meeting everywhere, and man, they were just making promises. Everybody was making promises. And I mentioned it to somebody this week, and they said, oh, yeah. I said, man, I was there. I made all kinds of promises. All right? But that fizzled out. I mean, it just, overnight, just like that, it was done. It was gone. The guy that organized it and ran the whole thing said, I'm tired of this. I quit. And so he did, and when he quit, it all fizzled out. Well, then they started looking for something else. And somebody said, I'm going to write a book on how we need to bring the church into the 21st century. And so they started writing books on bringing the church into the 21st century. And we don't need this old hymn singing stuff. We don't need this old King James Bible stuff. Let's contemporize our churches. Let's bring them into the contemporary society, contemporary age, and let's contemporize our churches. And so music directors were replaced with worship leaders, and the piano and the organ were shoved over in a closet somewhere, and the drums and the guitars were brought out, and everybody started jamming for Jesus, and we brought the Wiggle Sisters up on the platform, and everybody got into it. We all started to shake and quiver and have a ball while we're going to church. And we brought the world into the church. Now, we told the elderly folks when this happened, we told them, said, now look, if you don't like it, leave. If you don't like it, you can go somewhere else, but we're going to bring the church into the 21st century. And now, today, and most of you probably haven't even heard of this, but you'll be watching. This is the newest fad. This is the new thing that's out, and it's called the Mission Church. We're going to have, now the church is going to have a mission. Now, I'm glad this book came out because, I've just never known what our mission was. I've read this Bible from cover to cover, and I just hadn't quite figured it out yet. But now that the book's out, that is the way it's been touted. That's the way it's being sold. You can now know the mission of the church. And we have now what is called the Mission Church. And it's nothing more than the contemporary church. I just put a new dress on the contemporary church. And pastors all over America have their names on waiting lists to get the new book when it comes out that defines for you and describes for you the Mission Church. And there's about 35 things that describes a missions church. And by the way, most of them are things that have to do with exterior things, you can come as you are. All right, you can come as you are. You wear whatever you want to wear. It's okay. Nobody's going to say a thing to you. If you want to come in your short shorts, you just wear your short shorts and come on to church. It's okay. The preacher can preach in whatever he wants to preach in. You don't have to wear a tie. You don't have to wear a suit. You can wear flip-flops if you want. Just do whatever you want to do. After all, the main thing is the mission. We want to get our church with a mission. And that's the new thing that's out. And so be aware of that. But wait a minute, folks. I'll guarantee you before the year's out, somebody else is going to come up with a new book. All right, you mark it down. Somebody else is going to come up with a new book, and everybody will be standing in line to get that new book as another new fraud, a new fad, some new idea that's designed to take the church to the next level is pawned off on the American society. Now, folks, listen. I want to stand here today and tell you we don't need the old, the new. The old works just fine. We don't need the new. The old works just fine. I want to share a verse with you. It's in Jeremiah 6:16. You don't have to turn to it. I'll just give it to you. But here's what Jeremiah 6:16 says. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And now, here is what God said to Israel. God said, listen, you don't need the new. You just look for the old paths. Folks, what you got works, and so just stick with what you got. And in the last part of that verse, God went on to say, but they said, in other words, Israel, but they said, we will not walk therein. We will not walk therein. And folks, that's exactly what is going on all across our country today. Everybody is looking for the new, and God says, wait a minute, you don't need the new. You've got the old works, stick with the old. But we're saying, and we're seeing it all over the place, we're seeing people say, no, we're not going to walk therein. Now folks, listen to me. We don't need the new music, the old works just fine. We don't need the new Bibles. The old one we have works just fine. We don't need the new methods of funding God's work. Tithing works just fine. And we don't need new methods to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Soul winning works just fine. We don't need a new philosophy. Preaching works just fine. I mean, folks, we need to get back to the matter of commitment to the old ways. And I think what's happened is in our society today, we have allowed ourselves to get taken out of the old paths. We have allowed ourselves to get wooed away, to get drawn away. We have allowed ourselves to think that there is another way. No, sir, my friend, the new way is not good. The old paths are where we need to stick. Now, here's how I do things. When I'm preparing a sermon, I find my text, I know my thought, I know my idea, and then I write down on a piece of paper, on a separate piece of paper, I start working my way through my two or three, usually 2 points on a Sunday morning, 3 points on a Sunday night. And I start working my way through, and I say, okay, here's where I want to go, and then I put the meat on the sermon. All right, when I sat down, I had 4 points. I had 4 points this sermon. Then I started putting the meat on it, and I ran out of time, and I hadn't even finished my first point yet. So I got one thing I want to say to you this morning, and here is that one thing. The new path is untried. The old path we know works. The new path is untried. The old path we know works. Folks, you can apply this principle to any area of life. You know, let's think about it politically. All these anti-American, anti-capitalism, pro-big government liberals in Washington have been working for decades to get America on a new path. That new path is called socialism. And now listen, there's nothing wrong with democracy. There is nothing wrong with capitalism. But we've got a bunch of liberals that want to take us to a new path. Brethren, listen, you better think of this. You better remember this when you go to the polls to cast your vote in a couple of weeks. We need to stay on the old path. I just happen to think that Thomas Jefferson and George Washington and Benjamin Franklin and James Madison, I think they kind of knew what they were doing when they sat down and put that Constitution on a piece of paper. And for us to sit here and let a bunch of liberals take us from democracy into socialism, there's something wrong with that. We better wake up. We better wake up. You can apply this to politics. You can apply this to your personal life. You can apply this to the church. Brethren, listen, the new path is untried, but we know that the old path works. I want you to think about a man on a trail. Think about a man on a path. And he looks at that path and it's well worn. Why is it well worn? Because it is used often. There are people that use it. It's wide because it has been used. It leads somewhere. The man knows that that path works. But all of a sudden, as he is on the path, he sees a little path going off to the side. And he stops and he thinks to himself, I wonder where that takes me. I know where I'm going. I know where this one will take me. But I wonder if this one will work. I've never been on this one before. My friends, listen, you better be careful jumping off the main path onto some place, onto some path that you don't know where it goes. It's liable to end you up in some place you don't want to be. And so if you're on the path that you know works, if it's tried, if it's true, and you know that it's going to take you where you want to go, stay on the old path. Don't get off of the old path. Now, there's a lot of ways to apply this. Let me give you some paths that we know work. I mean, we've tried them. We've used them before, and we know that they work. For example, we know that the Bible works. We don't need a new Bible. We know this one works. I don't need the Bible of the month. I know that my old King James version of the Bible works. It has stood the test of time. It has stood through the storm. And I know that my Bible works. We don't need a new Bible. We just need to read the one we've got. All right? Secondly, we know soul winning works. I mean, we know that. If anybody knows that, the Church of the Open Door knows that. After I preached the message this morning, one of our men came up to me after church in the hallway and said, Pastor, let me tell you a story. And his aged mother had fallen and broken her hip. And she was not saved. And they have to now take her and put her in a home where they can rehab and help her with her rehabilitation. And so he said he went in and there was a tract. After they got her checked in, they went in and there was a tract in her room from the Rosedale Baptist Church where our friend Scott Toole is the pastor. And so our church member said he went in and he knew that this was a great opportunity to witness. He knew that she needed to get saved. And so when he went in, God had somebody leave a tract in that room. And when he saw that tract, he knew that that was his opportunity. He reached down, took the tract, and was able to lead his precious mother to the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, if anybody knows that personal soul winning works, Church of the Open Door knows it. We don't need some new fangled way of reaching people. Let's just open our mouths and tell people about Jesus. I mean, telling others about Jesus through personal confrontation works. This last Tuesday night, on Monday and Tuesday, I was preaching for the Faith Baptist Church in Sparta, New Jersey. And boy, that's a beautiful part of New Jersey, by the way. I always think of New Jersey as soot and ashes and filth and grime and, you know, but this is up in the mountains of New Jersey. Beautiful, beautiful. It's Carroll County with trees, all right? It's Carroll County with trees, not a bunch of fields. Just Carroll County, rolling hills, beautiful. And And so they had me staying over in Newton at the Holiday Inn Express, about 15 minutes away from the church. And the pastor had told me, said, service starts tonight at 7. I said, I'll be there. And so I got ready a little early and thought I'd go downstairs to the lobby, and they had a coffee machine, and they had some fruit and some different refreshments available. And so I thought, well, I'll just go down there and I'll sit and relax for a few minutes before I go over to church. So I went down about 6:15 or so, and I was sitting there drinking a cup of coffee and going over my notes and trying to get peace about what to preach that night. And this fellow walks in, and he started to fix himself some coffee. And then he turned around and looked at me, and he said, where are we going all dressed up? And I said, well, I'm going to Faith Baptist Church over in Sparta and preach tonight. And he said, I figured you were either a preacher or a lawyer. That offended me. And so I said, well, sir, I laughed a little bit, and then I said, well, sir, I said, do you go to church anywhere? Now, folks, you can't make this stuff up, okay? You can't make this up. So help me, this is what he said. I said, do you go to church anywhere? He looks at me and says, no, I'm Catholic. That's what he said. And I said, well, sit down here a minute. And I said, I got something I want to share with you. So I laid my sermon notebook down. I picked up my Bible, and the guy sat down, and I turned in my Bible and took him through the plan of salvation. About 10, 15 minutes passed, and that old boy was bowing his head and calling upon the name of the Lord, asking the Lord Jesus to save his soul. Folks, the point is, it still works. It still works. I mean, the problem is we don't work it. It works if we will simply open our mouths and tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. People are looking for the answer, and Jesus is that answer. Amen. So when it works. Hey, prayer works. Prayer works. Listen, we have not because we ask not. And Christian, pray for the things that you have on your heart. I mean, you know, if you have a need, pray over that need. If you need victory, pray for that victory. If you need encouragement, pray that God will give you encouragement. If you have a physical need, pray for that spiritual need. But you have not because you ask not. It's just that simple. And we need to realize prayer works. I mean, you don't need some seeker-sensitive new understanding of the line of access through the high priestly function dedicated upon the hypostatic nature of Christ. You don't need all that stuff. You just need to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, and God stops what He's doing, and it's like He bends down and lifts you out and sets you right before the throne and says, yes, son, what can I do for you? But you have not because you ask not. Oh, we need to pray. We know prayer works. I mean, we don't need all this new philosophy mumbo jumbo. Just pray. Just pray. We know prayer works. And then I want you to understand, hey, folks, tithing works. Tithing works. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm about to tell you. I want you to understand my heart and why I'm saying what I'm saying. All right? I want you to listen. We're living in hard economic times. You know that. I know that. I mean, high everything. Gas prices, thank God, they're coming down. I mean, thank the Lord, they're coming down. Don't you find it a little bit strange that in an election year, all of a sudden gas prices are up near over $4 a gallon? Don't you find that just a little bit strange? I got a philosophy on that. But anyway, we're living in high prices of everything, high energy. I mean, high everything. Everything is skyrocketing through the roof. And I know that it's getting more and more difficult for everybody to make ends meet. I understand that. I understand that many of our folks are living on fixed incomes. I understand all that. I'm fully aware of that. But let me tell you something, dear friend. The old way works. And the old way is a biblical way, and it works. Now, let me have you Go back in your Bible to the book of Leviticus for just a minute, and let me lay a principle down for you and show you the way that God works in the financing of his work. Go back to Leviticus chapter 27. Leviticus chapter 27. Look at verse 26. God says, only the firstling of the beast, which should be the Lord's firstling. No man shall sanctify it, whether it be an ox or sheep. It is what? The Lord's. The firstling is the Lord's. What is a firstling? That is the tithe, the firstling, the first fruits. Look at verse 27. And if it be of an unclean beast, then he shall redeem it according to thine estimation, and shall add a fifth part of it thereto. Or if it be not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to thy estimation. Notwithstanding, no devoted thing that a man shall devote unto the Lord of all that he hath, both of man and beast, and of the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy unto the Lord. None devoted, which shall be devoted of men, shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. Now, folks, there's a little principle that is laid down in this verse of Scripture. What is it? The Scripture principle is the tithe is the Lord's. The tithe is the Lord's. The tithe is the Lord's. Now, I didn't write it. I'm just telling you what God said. And God's principle is the tithe is the Lord's. Now, question, is the tithe yours? No, the tithe is the Lord's. Is the tithe mine? No, the tithe is the Lord's. All right, now turn over to the very last book in the Old Testament, to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Go to Matthew and go back one book, and you'll see the book of Malachi. 3 is right after 2. Just trying to be helpful. All right, look please, if you will, at verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And God answers, in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse. Why? For ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Hey, folks, listen. Now, I want you to understand this. I want you to get this. The tithe is the Lord's. That's how God sees it. That's how God sees it. You say, well, Pastor, I tithe. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you do. But please listen anyway, would you? I mean, we need to understand how God sees this thing. God says that when you refuse to willingly tithe, you are robbing Him. Why? Because the tithe is not yours, it's the Lord's. When it is through the tithes, that's a tenth, that is one tenth. It is through the tithes and through the offerings. An offering is anything that you give over a tithe. So it is through the tithes and the offerings given by God's people that the Lord is able to finance His work. Now, I want you to listen. I want you to think about this. Since this downturn in our economy, I have heard people say, well, you know, with the economy in the condition it's in, I just can't afford to tithe. My friend, that is the wrong philosophy. That is not the way you need to view this thing. May I remind you not to think this way, because the truth of the matter is the Bible says the tithe is the Lord's, and it doesn't matter if gas prices are $4 a gallon or 50 cents a gallon, the tithe is the Lord's. And you say, well, I can't afford to tithe. The truth of the matter is, in difficult economic times, you cannot afford not to tithe. I mean, the tithe is the Lord's. Please understand this, folks. I didn't write it. Please don't get upset with me. If you got an issue with this, you take it to God. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to economically put more money in your pocket for you. The tithe is the Lord's. Now, if some guy says, well, it's difficult times. I can't tithe. I'm going to take some of that tithe and I'm going to put it over here into my fuel bill. Wait a minute, you're missing the point. The tithe is the Lord's. Don't you think for a minute that God is going to let you rob from Him and take part or all of the tithe that belongs to Him and turn around and use it for yourself. That is not what's going to happen. God is going to get His 10%. I believe personally that everybody tithes, whether you do it willingly or not. Now, I believe you say, well, why do you believe that? It's called practical experience. Been there, done that, and got the T-shirt. And the ball cap. When you don't learn, you get a free ball cap. I mean, been there and done that, folks. And don't you think for a minute, when God lays down a law, when God lays down a universal principle and says the tithe is the Lord's, don't think for a minute that when the economy gets bad, you can look over here and say, oh, sorry, God, I got to take your tithe and use it. Don't think for a minute that God is going to let you benefit by taking what doesn't belong to you. You say, well, how's God going to get it if I take it? It's called your car will break down. It's called you'll have an unexpected bill come in that you did not know. It's called your washing machine dies. It's called, who knows what it is. It might be called the stock market crashes. Who knows? But my friend, let me serve notice on you that the principle is there and the tithe is the Lord's. You say, well, Pastor, what do I do? I mean, it's tough. I know it's tough. But here's what you do. The first fruits of your income. I mean, when you get paid on Friday or on Wednesday or whenever it is, when you get your paycheck, you sit down and you write a tithe, 10% of the gross income, not the net. Don't wait till Uncle Sam and Uncle O'Malley, Uncle Martin get theirs and then tithe. No, you tithe on your increase. You tithe on what you make. All right? And so you take that tithe and you write it, church the open door, and then write that tithe, rip it out, and put it in that blue envelope, and put it in the offering. And by the way, Paul said that God loves a cheerful giver. Don't put it in there and go, put it in there. No, put it in there and say, amen, I get the tithe. I'm giving God what belongs to Him. I wouldn't have anything if God hadn't blessed me. Lord, here is the tithe. Here is a tithe. And I'm going to give it with a joyful heart. Because God loves a cheerful giver. I guarantee you, folks, based on the authority of the Word of God, that if you will take the first fruits of your income and willingly and joyfully and in obedient faith give it, God will provide for you on the other side, and God will meet all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You say, how you know that? Because the Bible says so. That's how I know that. Now listen, you might have to cut out a few lattes. I mean, Starbucks may their stock may drop if you'd start tithing. You know, Pastor, I can't afford to come to church because gas is so high. Cut out your cable. Hello? Echo, 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 echo. You got it, don't you? Huh? Cut out the cable, for crying out loud. I mean, you're going to stay home on Sunday night and Wednesday night and keep your children home? Listen, dear friend, you will rue the day that you keep your children away from the house of God. You say, well, I can handle it. Maybe you can. I doubt it. But let me tell you, your children may not be able to handle it. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart. And some folks wonder, I can get my kids in church. Well, no wonder you don't come. Folks, we've gotten so comfortable. We've gotten so at ease in Zion. And we think we can just up and hit and miss and go here and go there. Listen, you've seen leaves turn before. And why is it we have to go on Sunday to watch leaves turn? Will somebody explain that to me? Sunday is the Lord's day. We're all backwards. We're all backwards. And the end result of that is we wonder why the church is in the condition that it's in. The tithe is the Lord's. Folks, you're not going to enjoy. You're not going to get anything out of God's tithe. Put the onus on God. Do your part and be obedient to give God His tithe. And watch as God meets your needs. And all over the place. Now listen to me now. I'm just going to talk to you for a minute. All over the place, we are seeing, and I'm hearing from pastors and reading in periodicals and hearing it discussed in pastors' fellowship meetings. We are seeing churches and pastors all over the nation experiencing severe financial problems. And folks, I want you to understand, we're experiencing it here too. I mean, I've gotten reports, church attendance all around the country is down some 27-28%. Church giving is down even more than that. I mean, everywhere. It's impacting our country from top to bottom, from the north to the south, from the east to the west. And we're seeing it here. Our yearly income, our giving, is down considerably. I mean considerably. Churches all over the country are hurting. Missionaries are having to leave the field and come home. All over the place, church staffs are being laid off. Programs, by the way, folks, programs are what we're all about. Reaching people, that's what we're all about. But programs are expensive. And programs are being cut. They're being stopped. And, you know, churches don't know what to do. They don't know what to do. All over the place. I don't know about, I hope you listen to good stuff in your car. I listen to preaching in my car. I listen to some good singing in my car. But my radio is set to that classical station from the Baltimore Junior College or whatever it is, Baltimore City Junior College. And I listen to classical music when I don't have something going on the CD player or whatever. And you hear advertised on there all the time. We're having a concert Sunday night. Sunday night? I thought we were having preaching Sunday night. Why don't we have preaching on Sunday night? You know, it pleased God by the foolishness of classical music concerts to save them that believe. No, that's not. Listen, wacky Bibles don't even say that. No, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. What's wrong with us? I'll tell you what's wrong with us. We got to figure out a way to fund this and a way to fund that. We got to figure out a way to pay the electric bill. So what we're going to do is we're going to invite the BSO in and we're going to have a concert and we're going to charge people $25 to come and hear classical music. And that's how we're going to, then we're going to take a cut out of that and pay the electric bill. Folks, listen, the old way of tithing is how God intends for His church to be funded. You say, oh, well, we need to have bingo. No, tithing is how you fund the church. Tithing. Well, we need to have a yard sale. No, no, no. We need to have a Sunday where we all sit down and say, I'm going to obey the Word of God and tithe, and God will meet our needs. Now, folks, I'm telling you, these are critical days. These are bad days. I mean, everywhere. But we need to realize that God expects us to tithe. And a tithe is 10%. I mean, we have enough people in this church. that if we would faithfully tithe of our increase, we would never have a financial problem. But I want to serve notice on you this morning. We've got financial problems. The giving is down. And I we had a meeting here recently, sat down, we talked it over, and we said, you know, what are we going to do? And so I said, well, you know, I need to preach on it. I don't like to preach on it. I really don't. I'd rather preach on soul winning. I'd rather preach something that's going to get you saying amen. I don't like to preach stuff where you think I'm saying let's bow for prayer. You know, head down, everybody looking. I don't like to preach those kind of sermons. I like to preach those ones where you're smiling and where you're happy and where you're saying amen. But you know, this is a reality, folks. The tithe is the Lord's. And I want you to realize, I want you to search your dedication and your consecration. I want you to think about it. Have you let it slip? And if you have, let's reevaluate. And let's realize that this is the way that God intends for us to finance the church. I mean, I don't know what else to do other than just to bring it to the church and say, hey, folks, we've let this slip. But we've let this slip. And I'm hearing from guys all over the country. I mean, I was at a pastor's fellowship meeting Tuesday. We're sitting there at a table and eating lunch after the service. And one of them looked over and said, are y'all having financial trouble? And I said, yeah, we are. And when I, of course, you know, once I said that, all the other guys went, yeah, we are too. I mean, nobody was going to admit it, but when I admitted it, then they admitted it. Sure, everybody's having financial troubles. I mean, I know one church, he let his entire staff go. Let the entire staff go. And they're now saying, we need volunteers. You know, the sad part is, they're not getting volunteers to do those ministries. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Folks, listen, I know it's tough. I know it's difficult. But as your pastor, I'm standing here today before you and I'm saying, trust God. Let's follow the Word of God. Let's be obedient to the Word of God. Don't let the economy determine how you're going to live in this area. The tithe is the Lord's. Tell us something new, preacher. Give us some plan, preacher. Tickle our ears, preacher. Amaze us, preacher. Wow us, preacher. No. The new thing is not what we need. We need to stick to the old paths. Winning souls worked in the book of Acts. It'll work today. Tithing worked in the Old Testament. It worked in the New Testament. And it will work today. And folks, I'm begging you to take another look at your dedication, at your consecration, at your role in the ministry of the church. We cannot continue to spend the savings accounts that we have in order to pay the bills. We just can't do it. When that money is gone, we then have to start cutting missionary support. I do not want to do that. We then have to start cutting staff positions. That sounds like a good idea. No, it doesn't either. I don't want to cut staff positions. I mean, then we'll have to start cutting programs. I don't want to start cutting programs. Let me ask you, what program would I cut? We go cut the bus ministry? Man, I don't want to do that. We going to cut reformers? Man, I hope not. We going to cut the choir? That choir costs a fortune. We going to cut the choir? No, can't cut the choir. We going to cut the master's club? We going to cut Carol Christian School? What are we going to cut? We going to cut out the youth department? I mean, what are we going to cut? Folks, listen. I'm telling you, we don't have to cut anything if we'll get back to the biblical principle that God designed for the funding of the ministry, and that's good old biblical tithing. Now, I know it's tough, but I'm telling you, put God first, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. And so, I'm coming to the church today to let you know what the need is. You say, well, Pastor, we didn't know. Well, now you do. I've told you. So let's do something about it. Let's do something about it. Let's get in there and be counted. The tithe is the Lord's. Pastor, tell us something new. Tell some newfangled way. Man, don't ask me to spend money. Listen, God's way is the tithe, is the Lord's. The old way works. Let's make it work. Bow your heads with me, please. Father, I pray that you will bless the message to our hearts this morning. Lord, give us understanding of thy word. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to take what we've heard and apply it and use it. And Lord, I know that many, many, many of our faithful, dear people tithe on a regular basis, and thank God for it. But Lord, I pray that you'll speak to every heart, those that are come here and they call Church the Open Door their home, and Lord, they give and they get the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you'll just help us to recommit to the ministry of the church, and Lord, help us to give and to realize that even in hard economic times, the tithe is the Lord's. There's never a time when it's not. And Lord, we're not going to benefit by taking that money and spending it for ourselves. We're just not. You're going to get your tithe one way or the other. And so, Lord, help us this morning to realize this principle. And I pray that, Lord, you will bless and give us understanding of the message. Lord, help us to keep winning souls, keep running the buses, keep telling the story, keep preaching the word, keep the King James Bible. Just keep on the old paths until Jesus comes. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.